been doing this now, I don't know, 10, 11 years or something like that. I've been here going on 16 years. And so I've been doing this probably about 10 years now. And there are so many wonderful, wonderful stories out there. And this story that, can everybody hear me all right? Okay. And this story that I'm doing today is from a book series. It's called Christmas in My Heart. And this book, there's probably about 40 of these books. And in these books, there's probably about 8, 9, 10 short stories about Christmas. And Paula's mom gave these to me many, 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 many years ago. And it's written by a guy by the name of Joe Wheeler. And what he does is he goes around and he finds old stories. If you remember, the older people here will remember a lot of stories, Christmas stories, they used to put in magazines and things like that. Like Life magazine would have stories and stuff like that. A lot of older people, we remember that. For instance, today, the story we're going to be reading today is, if you're missing baby Jesus, call 7162. And for the older people here, they will realize that that used to be a telephone number. So, yeah, things have changed a lot. Matter of fact, I was sitting there talking to a bunch of young people yesterday, and they were talking about picking on us old people. And I went over to them and I said, do you guys even know what a rotary phone is? And they were like, a rotary phone. And they were the younger people. I said, you probably never heard this sound, have you? They had no clue what I was talking about. Older people, what is that sound? Busy. It's a busy signal. Do you remember? And then we'd have to call back and everything like that. For instance, this story, if you're missing baby Jesus, call 7162. This was actually written by a woman by the name of Jean Geitzen, and it was published in Virtue magazine. Anybody remember Virtue magazine? So he goes around and finds these old magazines, and then he finds the stories, and he publishes them. And this was written all the way back in, well, not for me too long ago, but December of 1983. And then, of course, it's reprinted by permission of the author, if the author is still alive and stuff like that. So that's what I do during the Christmas season. I read a story. Most people enjoy it. There have been some people that think I'm lazy and I'm not writing sermons, but I like stories. So I think, hey, how did Jesus teach? Taught by telling stories. So what we'll do is we'll read this story, and then I'll put my 2 cents worth what the story means to me. And so we are going to begin by reading, if you're missing baby Jesus, call 7162, by Jean Geitzen. And Jean Geitzen is from my home state of Milwaukee. So, all right, let's do this. In the depths of a bitterly cold December, my mother decided it simply wouldn't do to go through the holidays without a nativity set. It was 1943 in a small town in North Dakota. My father worked for an oil company during my growing up years, and we'd moved around to several different parts of the state with his job. At some point between one move and another, we lost our family's little manger scene. Happily, Mother found another at our local Five and Dime for only $3.99. When my brother and I helped her unpack the set, however, we found 2 figurines of Jesus. Mother frowned. Oh, someone must have packed this wrong, she said, counting out the pieces. We have 1 Joseph, 1 Mary, 3 wise men, 3 shepherds, 2 lambs, a donkey, a cow, an angel, and 2 babies. Oh, dear me. I suppose some set down at the store is missing a baby Jesus. Ah, that's great, Mom, my brother said with a laugh. Now we have twins. Well, Mother wouldn't have a bit of it. you two run right back down to the store and you tell the manager that we have an extra Jesus. Aw, Mom, go on now with you now. Tell him to put a sign on the remaining boxes saying that if a set is missing baby Jesus, call 7162. She smiled. I'll give you each a penny for some candy. And don't forget your mufflers. It's freezing out there. The manager copied down my mother's message, and sure enough, the next time we were in the store, we saw his cardboard sign, if you're missing baby Jesus, call 7162. All week long, we waited for the call to come. Surely we thought someone was missing that important figurine. I mean, what was a nativity set without the main attraction? Each time the phone rang, my mother would say, I'll bet that's about Jesus. But it never was. With increasing exasperation, my father tried to explain that the figurine could be missing from a set anywhere. Minot, Fargo, or even Walla Walla, Washington, for that matter. After all, packing errors occurred all the time. He suggested we just put the extra Jesus back in the box and forget about it. Back in the box, I wailed. What a terrible thing to do to the baby Jesus, and at Christmas, too. Someone will surely call, my mother reasoned. We'll just keep the babies together in the manger until we find the owner. Well, that made my brother and me happy. It was special to look into that little manger and see two Christ children, side by side, gazing up into the adoring eyes of Mary. And was that a surprised look on Joseph's face? But the days went by and no one called. When we still hadn't heard from anyone by 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, my mother insisted that Daddy just run down to the store to see if there were any sets left. You could see them right through the window over the counter, she said. If they're all gone, I'll know someone is bound to call tonight. Run down to the store, my father thundered. Ethel, it's 15 below zero out there. Oh, Daddy, I said, we'll go with you, won't we, Tommy? Tommy nodded vigorously. We'll bundle up good, and we can look at all the decorations on the way. My father blew out a long sigh and headed for the front closet. I can't believe I'm doing this, he muttered. Every time the phone rings, everybody yells at me to see if it's about Jesus. And now I'm going off on the coldest night of the year to peek in some store window to see if he's there or not there. Daddy muttered all the way down the block in the cold, still air, while my brother and I raced each other to the store. The streets were empty and silent, but behind each lighted window, we knew that families were gathering around a Christmas tree and manger scenes and fireplaces and tables laden with tasty holiday treats. I was the first one to reach the store window. Colored lights flickered along the edge of its frosty pane. Pushing my nose up against the glass, I peered into the darkened store. They're all gone, Daddy, I yelled. Every set must be sold. Hooray, my brother cheered, catching up with me. The mystery will be solved tonight. My father, who had seen no logical reason to run, remained some yards behind us. When he heard our tidings, he just turned on his heel and started for home. Inside the house once more, we were surprised to see only one baby Jesus in the manger. Where was the twin? For that matter, where was Mother? Had she vanished too? Daddy was unperturbed. Someone must have called, he reasoned, pulling off his boots. She must have gone out to deliver the figurine. You kids get busy stringing those popcorn strands for the tree, and I'll wrap your mother's present. We had almost completed one strand when the phone rang. You get it, Jean, my father called, and tell him we already found a home for Jesus. My brother gave me a quick, eager look. Our mystery would be solved at last. But the telephone call didn't solve any mystery at all. It actually created a much bigger one. It was my mother on the phone with instructions for us to come to 205 Chestnut Street immediately and to bring 3 blankets, a box of cookies, and some milk. My father was incredulous. "I can't believe this," he groaned, retrieving his boots for the second time that evening. "Now what has she gotten us into?" He paused. 205 Chestnut? "Well, that's 8 blocks away. I'll wrap that milk up good in the blankets or it'll turn to ice by the time we get there. Why can't she just get on with Christmas? It's probably 20 below out there now, and the wind's picking up. Of all the crazy things to do on a night like this." Tommy and I didn't mind it at all. It was Christmas Eve, and we were in the middle of an adventure. We sang carols at the top of our lungs all the way to Chestnut Street. And our father, carrying his bundle of blankets, milk, and cookies, looked for all of the world like St. Nicholas with his arms full of his goodies. My brother called back to him, "Hey, Dad, let's pretend we're looking for a place to stay just like Joseph and Mary." "Yeah, let's pretend we're in Bethlehem, where it's probably 65 degrees in the shade right now," my father answered. The house at 205 Chestnut turned out to be the darkest one on the block. One tiny light burned in the living room, and the moment we set foot on the front porch step, my mother opened the door and shouted, "They're here! They're here! Oh, thank God you got here, Ray. You kids, take those blankets into the living room and wrap up the little ones on the couch. I'll take the milk and cookies." "Ethel, would you mind telling me what's going on here?" my father huffed. "We've just hiked through sub-zero weather with the wind in our faces all the way." "Never mind all that now," my mother interrupted. "There's no heat in this house. And this young mother doesn't know what to do. Her husband walked out on her. Those poor little children still will have a very bleak Christmas, so don't you dare complain. I told her that you could fix that oil furnace in a jiffy." Well, that stopped my father right in his tracks. My mother strode off to the kitchen to warm the milk while my brother and I wrapped up the 5 little children who huddled together on the couch. The distraught young mother, wringing her hands, explained to my father that her husband had run off, taking bedding, clothing, and almost every piece of furniture. But she'd been doing all right, she explained, until the furnace broke down. I've been doing washing and ironing for folks and cleaning the 5 and dimes," she said. I saw your number every day there on those boxes on the counter. Then when the furnace went out, that number kept going through my mind. 7162. 7162. Said on the box that if a person was missing Jesus, they should call you. That's how I knew you were good Christian people willing to help folks. I figured that maybe you'd help me too. So I stopped at the grocery store tonight and called your missus. I'm not missing Jesus, mister, because I surely love the Lord, but I am missing heat. Me and the kids, we ain't got no bedding. We got no warm clothes. I got a few Christmas toys for them, but I got no money to fix that furnace." "It's okay," my father said gently. "You called the right number. Now, let's see here. You've got a little oil burner there in the dining room. Shouldn't be too hard to fix. Probably just a clogged flue. I'll look it over and see what it needs." My mother came into the living room carrying a plate of cookies and a tray cup with warm milk. As she set the cups down on the coffee table, I noticed the figure of the baby Jesus, our twin, lying in the center of the table. There was no Mary or Joseph, no wise men or shepherds, just Jesus. The children stared wide-eyed with wonder at the plate of cookies my mother set before them. One of the littlest ones woke up and crawled out from under the blanket. Seeing all the strangers in his house, his face puckered up and he began to cry. My mother swooped him in her arms and she began to sing to him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Mother crooned while the child wailed, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Mom went on singing, oblivious to the child's cries. She danced the baby around the room until finally, in spite of himself, he settled down again. "You hear that, Chester?" the young woman said to another child. "That nice lady is singing about the Lord Jesus. He ain't ever going to walk out on us. Why? He sent these people to help us fix our furnace and blankets. Now we have blankets, too. Oh, we'll be warm tonight. Jesus saves, that's what he does." My father, finishing his work on the oil burner, wiped his hand on his muffler. "I've got it going, ma'am, but you're going to need some more oil. I'll make a few calls tonight when I get home, and we'll get you some." "Yes, sir," he said with a sudden smile. "You called the right number." When Daddy figured the furnace was going strong once more, our family huddled up and made our way home under a clear, starry heaven. My father didn't say a thing about the cold weather. I could tell he was turning things around in his mind all the way home. As soon as we set foot inside the front door, he strode over to the telephone and dialed a number. "Ed, this is Ray. How are you?" Yeah, Merry Christmas to you, too. "Say, Ed, we have kind of an unusual situation here tonight. I know you've got that pickup truck, and I was wondering if we could round up some of the boys and find a Christmas tree, you know, and a couple of things for..." The rest of the conversation was lost in a blur as my brother and I ran to our rooms and began pulling clothes out of the closets and toys off of our shelves. My mother checked through our belongings for sizes and selected some of the games she said might do. Then she added some of her own sweaters and slacks to our stack. It was a Christmas Eve like no other. Instead of going to bed in a snug, warm house, dreaming of a pile of presents to open on Christmas morning, we were up way past our bedtime wrapping gifts for a little family we had only just met. The men my father had called found oil for the furnace, bedding, 2 chairs, and 3 lamps. They made 2 trips to 205 Chestnut before the night was done. On the second trip, he let us go too. Even though it must have been 30 degrees below by then, my father let us ride in the back of the pickup truck with our gifts stacked all around us. My brother's eyes danced in the starlight. Without saying anything, we both knew Christmas could never be the same after this. The extra Jesus in our home hadn't been ours to keep after all. He was for someone else, for a desperate family in a dark little house on Chestnut Street. Someone who needed Jesus as much as we did, and we got to take him there. That's the story. Well, there you have it. First story of our Advent season. I like it. I mean, it's a touching Christmas story about a family on Christmas Eve and a woman who is cold, she's broke, and she's abandoned. Now, at first, it sounds like a cute little story, a nice little story about kindness. But when we think about this story a little bit more, we begin to see something a little more deeper, something that speaks right to the heart of what Christmas is all about. You see, Christmas reminds us that Jesus Christ came into our world. And Jesus did not come into a perfect world. Far from perfect. He came into a world full of trouble and a world full of need. Jesus came to people who were hurting. He came to people like this woman in our story. People who feel all alone. People who feel overwhelmed, and people who are unsure how they're going to make it. And the beautiful thing about this story is that this family doesn't turn away from that woman, do they? They don't come up with all kinds of excuses on how not to help her. They simply respond with compassion. They do what they can. They get her and her kids some clothes and some toys. The father, he fixes the furnace, gets her some more oil and some furniture for the house. In other words, they just show this family love in a very real and a very practical way. And here's the thing that I like about the story. There's nothing fancy about what they did. Not a big production. They just showed her ordinary kindness. And if you think about it, that's the kind of love that the Bible calls us to show, doesn't it? For instance, in the book of James, it tells us that if you and I see someone struggling, and all we offer them are some nice words like, hey, I hope things get better for you, but we never lift a finger to help them, James says our faith is what? Not real. It's an empty faith. You see, real faith doesn't just speak. Real faith loves. Real faith steps in when someone is in trouble. That's what real faith does. And that brings us to another important part of the story, the missing Jesus. There was a missing Jesus. That's how this all got going. There's a missing Jesus. And this missing Jesus reminds us that even committed believers can walk through seasons that feel very, very overwhelming. Guess what? Sometimes faithful people end up in cold houses. Tight places, and even heavy situations. You know, we can know the promises of God, yet life can sometimes just smack us hard. You know, this woman wasn't missing Jesus from her heart. She believed in Jesus. She was simply buried under the weight of her circumstances. She was tired. She was worried. She was unsure how she was going to take care of her children. And God reminded her. He used this family, I guess you can say, to remind her that you're not alone. That sometimes the warmth of Christ's love comes through the hands of his people. And that's exactly what this family did. They stepped right into her life and they showed her what Jesus Christ was like. Notice they didn't preach at her, because we like to do that from time to time, don't we? We like to preach at people. She didn't do that. They didn't hand her a list of religious things that they had to do. They just simply loved on her. And you know, some people may never pick up a Bible, but they will read your life. They will read your life. People recognize real compassion. They recognize real kindness. They can recognize real generosity. And that's why Jesus told us that people will see our good works and they'll give glory to God. You know, sometimes our actions point people to Christ just as clearly and sometimes even more clearly than our words ever could. But you know, it's not only that. That cold house in this story also is a reminder of our spiritual condition before we came to know Jesus Christ. Because before Jesus ever saved us, our hearts were cold. We were, as the Bible says, away from God. The Bible says that we were actually enemies of God. In other words, we were unable to warm ourselves with our own goodness or our own good works. But then Jesus comes along and he warms our souls with his grace. He brought us forgiveness. He brought us hope. He brought us life. And because Jesus Christ has warmed us, you know what we're called to do? We're called to warm other people. That's our calling. Well, another thing in this story that I really, really like is that all of this happened because this family was willing to be interrupted. Think about that. This family was willing to be interrupted. A lot of people are not willing to be interrupted. I mean, their Christmas Eve plans were set. They were ready to what? Enjoy a peaceful evening. Stringing popcorn. How many remember that? The people that are shaking their hand, they're old, okay? Okay, they're going to string popcorn. They were going to have a wonderful Christmas Eve, a nice quiet Christmas Eve. And then suddenly here comes this woman and her five children and everything changes. How many of you struggle with interruptions? Oh, come on, I do. I do not like interruptions. You talk to anybody that knows me well, my day is planned from when I wake up to when I go to bed. And interruptions bother me. They really do. But how often does God place opportunities for ministry right in the middle of your plans? Right in the middle of my plans. Now, whenever you start to get upset because your plans have been interrupted, I want you to think of Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospels, Jesus' ministry was always interrupted. People were always stopping him on the road. They were always crying out to him from the crowd. And what did Jesus do? He welcomed every one of them, didn't he? He welcomed every interruption. I mean, even the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, the incarnation itself, was God stepping into our brokenness right at the right moment, even when humanity wasn't prepared for it. Can you imagine what it would look like if our church family lived like that family in the story? Imagine if we were quick to notice people in need, quick to encourage, quick to help, quick to pray with someone, quick to love on someone. Well, guess what? That's what Scripture calls us to do. A people who bear each other's burdens. A people who look out for one another. A people who are known by love. Well, anyway, I really like how the story ends. I mean, we're not told if this woman's life suddenly changed or not. We really don't know. But we are told that the children in the back of that pickup truck, those two kids were changed. They, what did it say? They both knew that Christmas would never be the same again. You know what they realize? They realize that Christmas wasn't about getting toys. Christmas wasn't about getting things. Christmas was about helping people in need. Christmas was about bringing Jesus Christ into someone's home. So what does this story call us to do? Well, first, it calls us to open our eyes. Because I am telling you, there are people all around us who are hurting. And the thing is, you and I will never notice them unless we slow down a little bit. slow down and look around. Secondly, it calls us to open our hands, to be willing to give, to be willing to serve, to be willing to let God use us in small, simple ways. And thirdly, it calls us to open our hearts, to let the compassion of Jesus Christ shape us so deeply that kindness becomes our natural response. Christmas tells us that Jesus Christ came into our world, and this story invites us to step into the world of others. Because when we step into the world of others, when we do that, we become living reminders of the one who came into our world. So may we always be people whose homes, and more importantly, whose hearts are never missing Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. It is a wonderful reminder that there are a lot of people out there who are hurting, even in our own little church family. What a wonderful reminder that during this Christmas season, which can be so much hustle and bustle and this party and that party and this gift and that gift and never stops. Then I got to get the Christmas cards out. I got to get this done. I got to get the lights up. I am so stressed out by Christmas. What a wonderful reminder to just slow down a little bit. Slow down and look around. And if we do that, maybe we will see someone who needs some help. Father, Christmas season is not happy for everybody. For some people, it's hard. For some people, this is their first Christmas without a loved one. For some people, Christmas is a reminder of not a very happy time. Father, that's our ministry. To love on those people. To let them know that they're not alone. That you're there with them. We need to be your hands and your feet in their lives. So, Father, thank you for this story. To remind us about Christmas that we need to slow down, and it's about helping people, and it's about bringing Jesus into homes. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful reminder as we begin this Christmas season. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.